I'd like to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 15. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 15, begin reading at verse 1. Remember, the context is after they'd had that kangaroo nighttime court before the Jewish council. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. I want to look with you this morning at the sufferings of Christ in this passage. Last week we read most of this passage as well when we looked at how Jesus is the King. It's proclaimed several times in this passage, even by those who are saying it in mockery or saying it in disbelief, but he truly demonstrated that he was the king in the way that he reacted to his circumstances and the way that prophecy was being fulfilled as he went through all these things that he did. He displayed his innocence as a king as well. Pilate proclaimed his innocence. I find nothing against this man. Many different ways we looked at how it proclaims that he is the king. But this morning I want to look at his sufferings that he suffered for our sakes. In addition to the physical fatigue from being up all night praying, from the effects of the trial, of the betrayal by Judas, of the abandonment by his disciples, all the emotional exhaustion that results from that, we see physical suffering here as well. He'd already been beaten and spit upon by the scribes and the chief priests. They covered his face and struck him, saying, "Prophesy," and of course there was mockery in that as well. But he was beaten many times. You know, perhaps you know you've ever been punched or slapped. You know the pain that's caused by that. And he was beaten a lot. He was slapped a lot, not only by them, but then by the soldiers a little bit later. He was also bound. Think of the physical discomfort of, I've never worn handcuffs. I hope none of you have. If you have, you know it's a very uncomfortable thing. If you've ever, you know, even worn the children handcuffs. Kids play cops and robbers, right? It's a very uncomfortable thing. He was bound. He was tied. As if they had to tie him. See, a lot of these physical things that were done to him, there's emotional pain in that as well. So I'm going to be dividing these into three things. First of all, his physical suffering. Secondly, his emotional or social suffering. And then thirdly, his spiritual suffering, which we'll look at mostly next week. But his physical suffering had emotional effects. But looking at it under the physical aspect primarily, being bound, being tied up, so that he had trouble with his movement. So he was more vulnerable to the slaps and the punches and the other things that were brought his way. It mentions that he was scourged. What is a scourging? It's not just a whipping. It's like a cat of nine tails. You've heard of that, right? Where there's these little strands in the whip in which they would tie bone or metal or stones to it so that it would, as you whip the victim, it would tear his flesh to ribbons. One soldier would stand on each side to make sure that both sides of his back got out and be stripped to the waist as well. And so bleeding profusely from that, sometimes men would die from scourgings. That's how serious a punishment it was. He then had a thorny crown pressed upon his brow. There's been discussion, was it just, you know, little thorns, was it long thorns? I'm sure it wasn't just little, you know, little tiny briars. It was something that was going to pierce. And when you bleed from the head, you bleed a lot more. And then they were beating him about the head as well, driving those thorns further into his scalp. Isaiah 52:14 said his visage, his face, his appearance was marred beyond that of any man. Part of that's from the scourging, and part of that's from the crown of thorns pressed upon his brow. He's spat upon again by them, again a physical act, but a emotional insult that goes with that. In his exhaustion from the beatings, from the sleeplessness, and even more so from the scourging, yet he still had to carry the crossbeam of his cross to the place of execution. A heavy thing that would support the weight of a man. Maybe the whole cross itself. Some think there was a whole cross. But regardless, he probably had trouble carrying it. And it would be beneath the Roman soldiers to help him do that. And so they press into service Simon of Cyrene to help him carry it because he probably fell several times under the weight of it and he's fainting under his physical suffering. Yet, despite the intensity of his physical suffering, he refuses the wine mixed with myrrh. That was a drugged beverage that would help take away the pain. There's nothing wrong with taking anesthetic, with taking something that will deaden the pain. But he refused it, probably for two reasons. One is he was going to drink the cup of suffering to the fullest. And secondly, so he wouldn't have his mind clouded at all as he's entering upon his sacrificial atonement for our sins, being fully aware. And I suppose there are certainly times as people are advancing in their suffering from cancer or whatever, it's good to deaden the pain. But there may be times where they ought to endure the pain so they have clearness of mind to talk with those around them as well. But talking more than about Jesus' suffering, the refusing that. But then they also took his clothing. They took off his clothing, apparently dressed him in this, or maybe he was still off because from the scourging, and they put the royal robe on him, the supposed royal robe, just to cast off. And think of how that would begin to stick to the wounds, and then they rip that off to put his own clothes back on him. But when they crucified him, what did they do? They divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. That was the spoils for the execution squad. They got the clothing and any other possessions, perhaps, that may have still been on his person of the one to be executed. He may well have been stark naked, dying upon the cross. We don't often think about that aspect of things. Imagine some of these things being done to you. Imagine being spat upon. Imagine what it would feel like to be beaten, to be scourged, to have a crown of thorns pressed into your brow, to be stripped naked. I think we ought to be thankful for each of these things that Christ did for us, as we think something of the horror of what it would be like to go through it ourselves. I remember reading The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, and she tells the story of how one time they were reading the scriptures in the concentration camp to which the Nazis had taken them. They lived in Holland, and they were Christians, but they protected Jews and were sent to the concentration camp upon them finding out. They managed to get a pirated copy of the scriptures, I guess, there. And as they were reading a passage like this, Betsy, Corey's younger, I think younger sister, said to her, "Oh, Corey, I forgot to thank him." "Thank him? What do you mean?" "All this suffering we've been going through, that we have been stripped naked and exposed to the leers and the comments of all the soldiers, and I never thought to thank Jesus for going through that for me. Now I have some idea what it felt like." You see, as we suffer, as each one of us suffer different things in our lives, one of the things we can do with that suffering is to say, "Lord, help me use this suffering to understand a little bit of what you went through for me, for my sins. To be more thankful for it." You know, as you think about the utter vulnerability of what Jesus suffered as he, you know, had been bound, was defenseless against the soldiers, and now he's even more defenseless. He's crucified and probably stark naked there upon the cross. He can't move at all. And the insults and the, you know, these just record a couple of the insults, but the comments that were made about him. You know, you women who have unfortunately experienced being catcalled at, I'm sure that it was a similar sort of vulnerability, of fear, of anger that they would dare to say these such things to him. He went through that for us. Whenever you've been insulted, men, women, children, all of us have been insulted and mocked at some point in our lives. Maybe you have to go back to your childhood to remember, you know, the utter shame of everybody looking at you and laughing. That's what Jesus went through for us. That's more, I know, the emotional and social side of the suffering. But to return just briefly to the crucifixion, remember, they were masters at this art of torturous death. They put the nails through here so that it wouldn't break a bone, so you continue to hang from it for hours, sometimes days. There were also spikes through the ankle bones. Again, not breaking any bones, but in such a way that you could hang there in an agonizing fashion. It was designed to be a torturous death. It was designed, you know, we talk about something being excruciating pain. You know where that word comes from? It comes from the Latin word crux, cruci. You know, it's a cross. This is a cross-like pain is what we're saying when we say something is excruciating. That's the physical suffering that Jesus went through for our sakes. Now, I don't meditate on the sufferings of Christ to make us lose our appetites for lunch. That's not the point. But rather, I want us to lose our appetites for sin. I want us to gain more of an appetite for loving Christ. I know we have an appetite for serving Christ and for loving Christ and gratitude for Him, or we wouldn't be here worshiping Him today. But as we meditate upon these things, it ought to increase that love for Jesus, ought to increase that gratitude for what he has done for us. It also ought to lead us to hate sin, to realize what it did to our Savior, to realize that, in the words of the probably 1970s or probably 80s, 90s, Christian rock group Petra, every sin we commit must be like another thorn stuck in his brow. As we think of our sin that way, it helps us to avoid sin, to hate sin, to repent quickly of sin. It's also, we ought to meditate on the sufferings of Christ, not to think to ourselves, well, I got to try to pay him back for what he's done for me. We can't. We can't pay back Christ for what he has done for us. All the good works of all of us in this building cannot pay back what Christ did for just one of us in the atonement of sins for 1 week of one of us sinning. We can't pay it back. It's only to be accepted as a free gift, that which Jesus has done for us. Yes, it brings repentance. It brings desire for holiness, or somebody's not truly converted. But it's first received as a great out of grateful hearts for what Jesus has done that I could never repay. Drops of grief could never repay, the psalm, the hymn says. And so we recognize that and bow in thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. So secondly, more of the social, emotional side of the suffering. The false accusations. Those by themselves, you know, we looked at some of those last week and the week before, so I won't go over that again. But the injustice of these convictions. You're guilty of blasphemy. You're guilty of being a traitor to the crown. The pain of betrayal, the pain of them continuing to say these things, the pain of the fact that crucifixion was not done, by the way, to Roman citizens. If you were a Roman citizen, you would not have to endure such a despicable punishment as that. So essentially, by crucifying them, they're saying, you're not even worth being a Roman citizen. You're the scum of the earth, therefore you're going to be crucified. Saying this to the Creator. All things were made through Jesus. He upholds all things by the word of his power. As these Roman soldiers are driving the nails in and performing a form of execution that they thought was beneath them, this man's the scum of the earth, he's upholding them in their ability to do anything while they are crucifying him. He's giving strength to their arms as the Son of God. And what does he do? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing, he says in one of the other Gospels. He's gracious and gentle and patient despite the way he is being intensely mistreated. He's mocked by the soldiers. Yeah, King of the Jews. And then those who mock him and say, you who would destroy the temple, rebuild it. Save yourself and come down from the cross. Yeah, prove you're the Messiah, the scribes go on and say. Come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Yeah, we'll believe if you do this miracle for us. Come down from the cross. Why didn't Jesus come down from the cross? Was he unable to? No, we know that. He was physically able to do so. He physically could have commanded angels to come down and to release him. He could have caused the nails to work their way out and the skin to be immediately healed and jump down and say, hey, y'all, you deserve to be crucified. But he didn't. His love for his people caused him to continue to hang there. He did not save himself because he was saving us. He was saving us by hanging upon that cross. He was also numbered with the transgressors, fulfilling that scripture, as he was between those two thieves. Shameful. He should have had angels at his right hand and his left. Glorious angels. And then his spiritual suffering that we'll look at more next week. Being abandoned. Being forsaken. by his father. But think about some of these things in relation to the Garden of Eden. This is the second Adam. What do these things mean? What do these sufferings mean? The thorns that were, you know, a curse on the ground by God after Adam and Eve's sin are now on his brow. He's taking the curse upon himself. The pains that he experienced on the cross, far worse than any childbirth, he's taking upon himself. He's experiencing some of the shame of nakedness, as Adam and Eve did after their sin, though he had not sinned himself. His separation from the Father was worse than that of Adam and Eve's separation from each other and from God. He's taking the curses upon himself. Over and over, many, many Old Testament and New Testament verses proclaim what the reason for Christ's death was, what it accomplished, that it was an atonement for sin. Remember hearing a sermon this week that said that many you can tell when a church is beginning to become more liberal because they get out of the hymn book some of those hymns that talk about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They only want to talk about it as a martyr's death or as a you know, admirable thing, not as paying the penalty for the sins of his people. All of his suffering was for us. We are the blasphemers. We're the ones who have taken the Lord's name in vain. We are the ones who have spoken insults to those created in God's image and therefore insulted him as well. We are the ones who are traitors to the King of Kings. Traitors. We're traitorous. We've betrayed him. We've rebelled against the one who is our king and disobeying him. We're the ones who have said, "My will be done on earth and preferably in heaven as well. I want to be the God of my own life. I don't want you to be God over me." That's our nature. Christ had done none of those things, but he took those sins upon himself and suffered every bit of this for us. J.C. Ryle makes well the point that we're intended to see the truth of Jesus' vicarious sufferings in every one of these, every piece of this suffering. Not just in a general sense. As he outlines some of them, he says, "Was Jesus scourged? It was so that through his stripes we may be healed." The stripes that the whip cut in his back. "Was he condemned though he was innocent? It was so that we might be acquitted though we are guilty. Did he wear a crown of thorns? It was so that we might wear a crown of glory. Was he stripped of his garments? It was so that we might be clothed in everlasting righteousness. Was he mockingly clothed in purple? It was so that we might bear the white robes of righteousness one day. Was he mocked and reviled? It was so that we might be honored and blessed. Was he reckoned a malefactor and numbered among the transgressors so that we could be reckoned innocent and justified from all sin? Was he declared unable to save himself? It was so that he might save others to the uttermost. Did he die the most painful and disgraceful of deaths? It was so that we might live forevermore and be exalted to highest glory." We ought to remember these things that Jesus has suffered for our sakes. We ought to remember them with feelings of deep thankfulness and gratitude that Christ has made atonement for all of our sins. We ought to learn to hate sin with a great hatred. We ought to learn to love righteousness with a great love, knowing what Jesus has done for us. Another writer says, "Behold, the man enduring shame and contempt, set before the people as a spectacle of mockery, in order that at last we may be presented in glory and honored with the angels and before the Father. Behold the man in the majesty of meekness. He was reviled, but he did not revile in return. He was hated, but he loved in return. He was wronged, but he did not speak any resentful word." As he went and suffered all of that for us, our response is to bask in gratitude, for starters. to sing of his goodness to us. There are many great hymns that have expressed this. A more recent one, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." That's what we would have done had we been there. Or in our hymn book, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." And one of the verses, "For nothing good have I whereby his grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb." Alas, and did a Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for sins I have done he suffered upon the tree? Yes, it was. For the sins we've committed this week, he suffered upon that tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all I can do. Not that that'll repay it. Just recognition of the fact we belong to him. And so we give ourselves freely to his service. 309. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. He set us free from the curse of the human race, that we might be with him in glory. And so we sing of our Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid my debt, and made me free. He indeed was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. We're not pretty good people in need of help. We're ruined sinners. That's the gospel that we proclaim to people. You're a ruined sinner that Jesus came to reclaim. Believe in him. Gospel is offered freely to all. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Oh, the contrast is amazing. The spotless Lamb would die for people as us, to make us like him, to grow us in holiness, to credit to us his perfect righteousness, and to help us grow in sanctification as well, even in this life, to see more and more of that holiness that is already ours as one of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ours is perfection. It will be there for us in glory. And so we press on toward that now in gratitude for what Jesus has done. Let us rejoice in our Savior. Let us be grateful for our Savior. Let us worship our Savior. In a moment we'll sing, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what a great Savior he is. There is no sin too awful that he cannot forgive by his blood. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, if there are any whose sins seem to them to be too dark to be forgiven, too awful, help them to see the extent to which Jesus went to save them. May they see the intense shame that he went through, the intense suffering that he went through, and know that he is here as a Savior who loves them, who loves the worst of men and women. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you. We ask you would go with us this week, that you would help us to rejoice in our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn, please, to number 316, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." Please stand.